All right, I want to ask you to turn, if you would, to Ecclesiastes chapter 2. You can find that Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, right after those two. We'll read chapter 2 and verses 1 through 11, if you'd stand for the reading of God's Word. I said in my heart, actually, I'm going to read chapter 1, verse 18 as well. Give us context, how he'd applied his heart to know wisdom and so forth. For in much wisdom is much vexation, and he who increases knowledge increases sorrow. I said in my heart, come now, I will test you with pleasure. Enjoy yourself. But behold, this also was vanity, or hevel, or vapor. Something brief. I said of laughter, it is mad. And of pleasure, what use is it? I searched with my heart how to cheer my body with wine, my heart still guiding me with wisdom, and how to lay hold on folly, till I might see what was good for the children of man to do under heaven during the few days of their life. I made great works. I built houses and planted vineyards for myself. I made myself gardens and parks, and planted in them all kinds of fruit trees. I made myself pools from which to water the forest of growing trees. I bought male and female slaves and had slaves who were born in my house. I had also great possessions of herds and flocks, more than any who had been before me in Jerusalem. I also gathered for myself silver and gold and the treasure of kings and provinces. I got singers, both men and women, and many concubines, the delight of the children of man. So I became great and surpassed all who were before me in Jerusalem. Also my wisdom remained with me. And whatever my eyes desired, I did not keep from them. I kept my heart from no pleasure, for my heart found pleasure in all my toil. And this was my reward for all my toil. Then I considered all that my hands had done and the toil I had expended in doing it. And behold, all was vanity and a striving after wind, and there is nothing to be gained under the sun. Thus far the Lord's word. You may be seated. So the vexation and sorrow that we talked about some last time of wisdom, you know, both in two different kinds of wisdom, you might say, the practical wisdom of how do you do stuff, how do you make stuff work right, whatever your profession is, gaining the expertise to know how to do that well, that sort of wisdom, but then also more spiritual wisdom, knowing what's madness and folly versus what's a wise way to live, what's a meaningful way to live. Just attaining that wisdom, just getting that wisdom by itself doesn't result in lasting meaning and satisfaction and contentment. Because with that wisdom, both knowing how to do stuff really well and also the spiritual wisdom of knowing what's sinful and foolish and knowing what's good and right, with that comes vexation and sorrow. Because you realize how much is really wrong with the world is part of it. You realize how much folly there is all around us. You realize how much foolishness there is even in our own hearts. And so it results in a lot of sorrow. And so Solomon's saying, okay, I gained that wisdom. I had a lot of that wisdom. So what do you do with that? Well, one thing we talked about you could do last time is you could just, escape. Just not think about it. Don't even think about these things. Go back into just going through the daily routine of, going to work and doing what you got to do and coming home and watching TV and being distracted by things all the time so you don't have to think. Another way you could approach things is hedonism, which is what he's doing right now. Hedonism is a fancy word meaning the pursuit of pleasure for its own sake. Pursuit of pleasure for its own sake. And that's why I just titled it in the bulletin, The Vanity of Pleasure Chasing. Because it's chasing after pleasure, chasing after joy. Not really joy, not biblical joy in that sense, but happiness. Chasing after fun. That's what's going on here. And some have actually kind of made a philosophy out of that. There was a Greek philosopher in the 5th century BC who formalized hedonism into a world and life view. He thought that happiness was the chief goal of life, and pleasure seeking is the way to achieve true happiness. Pleasure is the highest good. It's the greatest virtue. He argued that everything in existence must be judged according to its capacity to give us pleasure. Is this going to make me happy? Is this going to give me pleasure in some regard? And, you know, that's not so different than the American dream today, right? Things, you know, as much as things change, they still stay the same. There's still a lot of people that's kind of their basic philosophy in life. Now, they might stay away from the more base pleasures like, say, drunkenness and drug abuse and that sort of thing, really pleasure for the moment, but then it brings all kind of sorrow on, you know, on top of it afterward. They might stay away from, you know, things that result in ruining their lives, whether ruining their health or maiming their bodies or that sort of thing. But he was talking about even more sophisticated pleasures, you know, those things that bring the ultimate happiness in the end. And I think that's a lot of what Solomon is dealing with, is experimenting with, we might say, in this passage. So I want to look at three things with you then from here. What kinds of pleasure Solomon particularly chased after and how those relate to us today. Secondly, the intensity of his pursuit of pleasure. And then thirdly, what the results of his experiment were, and seek to apply that to us. Now, many of these pleasures of his that he sought after in this passage were socially acceptable. Need to realize that. They were socially acceptable, especially for a king to seek after these things. They were even somewhat, mostly religiously acceptable, though not biblically ideal. Slavery is not biblically ideal. Man was not created to be a slave. That's one of the curses of the fall, is that man gets poor through his own laziness and sells himself into slavery. Or that man, because of his sinfulness and selfishness, enslaves other people. In this case, buys other slaves. It's part of the fall. It's part of a fallen world. It's not a right and good thing. In fact, actually kidnapping somebody for slavery required the death penalty in Israel. But debt slavery and that sort of thing was permitted. Conquering certain peoples and enslaving them was permitted. Was that biblically ideal? Was that part of God's good creation? No. So in that sense, no, it's not biblically ideal. Similarly, what was God's design for marriage? One man, one woman for life. Jesus reiterated that, Matthew 19 and other places. One man, one woman for life. Not one man marrying a bunch of women. From the beginning, Adam and Eve, right? That was God's intent, God's good intent for marriage. God permitted things that he didn't like, that were not good for man, that weren't even morally right. God permitted divorce. Why? Because of the hardness of their hearts. It doesn't mean it was a good thing. In fact, Jesus was correcting it, rebuking it, calling it back to, here's the creation design. I would say the same thing with polygamy. That's a live issue today. Are we going to permit polygamy? We've permitted homosexuality and homosexual so-called marriage. That's a perversion of God's created order. I think polygamy is a perversion of God's created order as well. But it was permitted. And it was permitted for kings. It was acceptable for them to do. So the reason I point that out is it's not like Solomon was seeking all kinds of sinful pleasures. The temptation might be to say, well, you know, it's only because he sought sinful pleasures they didn't find ultimate satisfaction in them. No, he sought acceptable pleasures. He married all these women that he had. 1 Kings 10 tells us that he had I always get the numbers mixed up. I believe it's 700 wives and 300 concubines, but it might be the reverse. Somebody can check that on me. But that was permitted to him, and he did marry all of them as well. It wasn't that he was having mistresses and, you know, and affairs with them. All these things were permitted, though again, not ideal. We might think of cheering his heart with wine. What about that? Well, Psalm 104, verse 15, talks about how God has given wine to gladden the heart of man. All right, so used in strict moderation, which seems to be what he was doing. He says here, I searched with my heart how to cheer my body with wine, my heart still guiding me with wisdom. So I don't think he was engaging in drunkenness, which leads to debauchery, the New Testament tells us. Drunkenness leads to all kinds of problems, as Solomon wrote in Proverbs as well. So I don't think he was engaging in drunkenness. I think it was more like a connoisseur of wines. Think of wine tastings at fancy restaurants and fancy bars and vineyards and that sort of thing. And that's what led to having all the vineyards that he did. He wanted to have various kinds of grapes so he could have different kinds of wines and try red wine and white wine, dry and sweet and you know so forth, all the various kinds. He wanted to make them himself and see how they tasted. And probably was a connoisseur of food as well. He's what today we'd call a foodie, right? People, that's how they find some meaning in life, tasting new kinds of food and preparing new kinds of food and drink and that sort of a thing was what he was, what I think this is talking about. Now, there are those who, they pursue drunkenness as an end in itself. That's their bent. And we can see immediately that's sinful according to Scripture. Those in the 1960s sought meaning in life through LSD, through hallucinogens, or those who use ayahuasca today to seek meaning or get in touch with the spirit world, that kind of a thing. That's also condemned in Scripture as sorcery. But here, you know, as he's talking about cheering his body with wine, his heart still guiding him with wisdom, he's talking more about the aesthetic pleasures of those things. And saying that it didn't result in ultimate meaning. One preacher calls this, he says there's four main rooms here of the house, the hollow house of hedonism, if you like alliteration. The hollow house of hedonism, all right? The first is the private nightclub. He says, I considered laughter. Instead of laughter, it's mad, a pleasure, what use is it? Now, laughter does have a place. Laughter is good medicine. But as an end in itself, you know, think of comedy. You're going to find ultimate satisfaction and meaning in life in listening to different comedians or in pursuing becoming a great comedian by yourself. There are those who do pursue that as a way of life. They make fun of everything. Everything's a joke. Nothing's ever serious to them. And that's folly. That's madness. And when you're saying madness is not just, you know, insanity in a mental health sense, but madness in the sense of sinfully mad, sinfully foolish is what the idea is, seeking that as a, you know, as an end in itself. Think of the sad tale of Robin Williams, for example. Great, great comedian, very funny. I think there were many times he was very profane as well. And that's another danger of comedy, is it leads us into, can lead us into sinful things and making fun of things that we never ought to. And the coarse joking that Ephesians warns us against. But some of his humor was good. But did it bring him ultimate satisfaction? Did Bill Cosby's great ability at humor bring him ultimate satisfaction and godliness? No, neither one. Bill Cosby engaged in terrible sins, and Robin Williams also killing himself. A story is told of another comedian a couple hundred years ago who went into a, I gave away that he was a comedian, but there's this man who went into a doctor and was very depressed and frightened by the terror of the world, unable to find happiness anywhere. He didn't feel he had anything to live for. He confessed he was suicidal. The doctor decided there wasn't anything physically wrong with him, so he advised him to lighten up, to get out, to enjoy himself, to go see someone funny. Go see Grimaldi. He's the funniest man in London right now. And the man said, I am Grimaldi. There's nowhere to go. There's nowhere left to go. If you seek humor as it's, you know, as an end in itself, if you seek good times as an end in themselves, it's not going to result in ultimate satisfaction and meaning in life. The famous American novelist Ernest Hemingway found the same thing. He lived a life largely of, you know, driven by pleasure. What can I do that's fun next? And it's kind of reflected in some of his novels, the despair that wound up bringing. Well, he wound up killing himself as well. It was like drinking a glass of wine, and when it was empty, he smashed it against the wall. When he couldn't get any more pleasure out of his life, that's it. I'm going to smash it against the wall. And he did, very sadly and tragically. See, hedonism, seeking after pleasure for meaning and purpose in life, is not going to ultimately satisfy. That's something that we need to be reminded of. Because in our heart of hearts, sometimes we kind of think, well, maybe it will. Maybe if I have just a little more pleasure in this area, or maybe if I can get rid of this sadness or this hardship or this, you know, thorn in the flesh, so to speak, then I'll be happy. Isn't that what Americans seek after? And we Christians are sometimes tempted to it as well. What circumstances can I change? What things can I do differently that will bring me more happiness in this life? More pleasure. And there can also be a numbing aspect of pleasure, right? If any of you have read the book by Aldous Huxley, Brave New World, he was concerned that Western society and its seeking after pleasure all the time was going to, you know, wind up becoming like this Brave New World, where they do really simple work all day long, and then they have this, you know, then they just give themselves over to orgies and to taking this pleasure medication called Soma that leads them to not care about the world. And so they're essentially an oppressed and enslaved people. They don't know it and they don't care. That's the danger for Western civilization right now. That we're so numbed by all the pleasures we have, all the wealth that we have, all the television entertainment we have, and the internet entertainment and everything else, we don't care whether we get enslaved. We don't care whether we go to war with somebody or not. We're ripe for conquering. We're decaying from within, just like the Roman Empire did, because of our seeking after pleasure all the time, as a chief end in itself. But it won't result in ultimate happiness. Now the gardens that, you know, another wholesome and good pleasure, the gardens that Solomon put together, made himself gardens and parks, planted vineyards for himself, all kinds of fruit trees, made himself pools from which to water the forest of growing trees. This was like paradise restored. This is like a new and larger Garden of Eden was what he was doing. And with no forbidden fruits, he could eat them all. Are gardens good in themselves? Absolutely. Planting crops good? Absolutely. And then he had all kinds of slaves to do all the work and herds to both feast upon and to feed the, you know, slaves, as did the fruit trees. That's why he had, got all those slaves, had to have somebody to do all this work. I mean, you know, the extent of this, you know, these gardens, I mean, whole forests he had. Is the idea. Houses upon houses. Why? To house all the concubines, probably. He was a connoisseur of architecture. So we see his own private nightclub. He had comedy and wine and music. All the singers that he obtained for himself, probably had dancing. Let's just have fun. Fun, fun, fun till daddy takes the T-bird away, right? Remember some of the happy songs from the 60s, I guess it is, or the Cars, Let the Good Times Roll. I think of Cyndi Lauper, Girls Just Want to Have Fun. People just want to have fun, right? That's long been an attitude of ours. Sorry I didn't get some of the, maybe I'll ask Ella afterward, what are some of the modern songs that talk about, just have fun and have pleasure, and that's all there is in life. But that's what he was putting together in his own house and his own estates, the different ways of having pleasure and food and drink and having a beautiful garden to enjoy. Beautiful parks to enjoy, like having a Biltmore times 10. He also had a treasure room, like the original Scrooge McDuck, you know, silver and gold, beyond measure. In 1 Kings 10, it tells us that there was so much silver in the kingdom that it was accounted as nothing. It wasn't worth anything because there was such an abundance of it. He could take sleigh rides down his pile of money if he wanted to. He who dies with the most toys wins was kind of what he was, seemed to be the attitude he was pursuing. Wherever I wanted, I didn't withhold any of it from myself. The treasure of kings and provinces. One of the passages talks about imported apes and other exotic animals that he had brought back. So he had probably had his own zoos. He also had not only the private nightclub, the gardens, the treasure room. He also had his private living room bedroom combination. He had a Miss America pageant with 1,000 women who were all his, whether wives or concubines. He was a connoisseur of women. Yes, he was married to them all, but you think, what was the purpose of being married to all those? Not just to provide his own private army through the offspring. The purpose was he could have a different sexual partner 3 times a day, every day, all year long. And then go back to the beginning. All kinds of different women from different places and different types of women and so forth. It was like internet porn, but live. Was it accepted? Yeah, it was. It was permitted. Was it godly? Not in the full sense of it, no. Did he marry all of them? Yeah. Yeah. But was it God's ideal? Absolutely not. But there are still many today, I'm sure, who in their heart of hearts kind of envy him. Look at all he had, and it's like, wow, I wish I could have all that. Then I'd really have satisfaction. Then I'd really be content. And, you know, many of these things, of course, are from a male perspective, but, you know, women also like to be around handsome men, right? And to have, you know, we think of, you know, here are these wealthy women who have male playthings, right? Younger men and so forth. So many people in America today have sacrificed their souls on the altar of sexual idolatry. And I think that's what Solomon did as well. He pursued these pleasures, and the problem wasn't the pleasures themselves necessarily. Sex is a good thing between one man, one woman for life. Enjoying food and drink is a good thing within moderation. Having a garden is a good thing within moderation. Having music is a good thing within moderation. One can go overboard on all these. And he pursued these intensely. That's the second point. Summarize the kinds of pleasures he had, but look at the intensity of his pursuit of these as well. I searched with my heart how to guide my body with wine. He searched. This was something that, you know, he was still guided by wisdom, so this is an experiment. Verse 9b says the same thing. Also, my wisdom remained with me. But the first part of verse 9, so I became great and surpassed all who were before me in Jerusalem. It wasn't that, you know, somebody could look at Solomon and could say, hey, if you just had a little more, then maybe you would have been happy. He had more than anybody else had ever had before him. And probably more, relatively speaking, than anybody has today. I surpassed all others. Verse 10, whatever I desire, there's no limit. Whatever came into his heart to get, he said, I'm going to get that too. And he felt he deserved these things. This was my reward for all my toil. I worked hard. I deserve these things. I deserve this pleasure. Solomon was sort of a combination of Albert Einstein and other Nobel Prize winners with regard to his intelligence and ingenuity. Bill Gates with regard to his ingenuity and technology and also his wealth. Vanderbilt with having built, you know, a fantastic wealth, and also think of the Biltmore Estates. Rockefeller, the grand buildings. A Saudi oil prince with all of his luxuries and his harem. Hugh Hefner, speaking of harems. And Tom Cruise and George Clooney. A handsome man. He had it all. At least it seemed like he had it all, but that was not enough, that he didn't find satisfaction in those things. And other people have realized that same sort of thing. Other people who've gotten on top of the world, quote unquote, have had a similar result in their hearts of not gaining ultimate satisfaction. Several years ago, after winning his third Super Bowl, apparently Tom Brady said something to that effect as well. He said, you think that this would bring me happiness, but I find that it has not, and I don't know why. There's got to be more than this. I reached my goal, my dream, my life. It can't be what it's cracked up to be, he told the interviewer. There was a lack of satisfaction in those things, and I think that's often the case. We think something's going to bring us satisfaction, and it doesn't. C.S. Lewis talked about that. I can't find the quote, but where there are a lot of things that will bring us pleasure and will bring us some contentment in life that promise more than they can deliver, or at least we think they're promising something that they can't deliver. That initial falling in love with someone, that initial enjoyment of food, that anticipation of that new car or that new house or that new possession or that new experience, that vacation, whatever the thing might be, it never quite measures up to what we hope it will. And even if it does measure up in that moment, does it last? It doesn't last. It's ephemeral. It passes away quickly. And that's what he found with regard to this. Then I considered all that my hands had done and all the toil. And by the way, he enjoyed his work as well. It wasn't that he had to do a lot of work that he didn't like to do. No, he had slaves for the part he didn't like. He got to do all the stuff he liked to do. But what was the result? All was vanity. All was brief and was a striving after the wind, chasing after the wind. Children, can you grab the breeze when it goes by? Don't do it here in the building, but when you go outside, blow and see if you can grab your breath. Don't want to spread any germs. That's why I said don't blow now. You can't grab it. You can't grab the things that pass by. You can't hold on to as a lasting thing those pleasures of life. That was one of the reasons why it brought such sorrow and emptiness. There's nothing to be gained under the sun. There's no profit in it. That was a result of his experiment. It's over quickly. Everything seems, and there could be a sudden end to it as well. I think it was, I don't know if it was this week or last week. I don't know mockingbirds, what their mating practices is, or whether they fight with one another, or whether they play together in the air. I don't know. But there were a couple of mockingbirds that were flying around. One of them crashed into the office window. And I looked out the window to see what had happened. And I see the mockingbird lying there, cheeping a little bit, with obviously a broken neck. And another one next to it, kind of like, wake up, get up. I don't know whether it was his mate or a friend or an enemy or, what it was. I don't know much about it. But that's an illustration of how suddenly our pleasures in this life and how suddenly our lives can be taken from us. Crashes into a window. Things are going along well. You think you're enjoying life. Life is really good. And then something changes. And all of a sudden, crash. It's over. The fun part ends. Even if it's not life itself, even if you continue living. That pleasure that you were relying on to give you satisfaction and meaning is going to be over. Things end suddenly. They can end quickly. I want us to see something else about this. Why did this result in this for him? And I'm on the third point, by the way, the results of his experiment. Why did it end this way, where there's no satisfaction? Well, I think one of the things, did you notice how many times he said, myself, I served with my heart how to cheer my body. I made great works, verse 4, for myself. Verse 5, I made myself gardens. I'm not even getting into them all, but myself, myself, myself. I did it all for myself. I did it for me. The great selfishness of it is part of why there's no satisfaction in it. He didn't do it out of love for other people. Nor did he do it out of service to God. So it was not only selfish, but it was idolatrous. Now, there's some degree where he might be just testing himself and saying, okay, I know what the end result is, that I need to do, that I should be doing these things for God. But he's saying, look, there's no satisfaction to be done. There's no satisfaction. There's no ultimate meaning to be found in doing things and pursuing pleasure simply for yourself and apart from God. All these things were under the sun that he's doing them. There was nothing to be gained under the sun by seeking after these things the way that he was. Man's chief end is not to glorify himself and to enjoy himself as much as he can. Man's chief end is to glorify God and enjoy Him, enjoy God forever. All of these things that he was engaged in, all of his senses would eventually dull, lose his sense of taste, lose his sense of smell, lose his enjoyment of the beauty of the plants, of sight. All the things that he made, all the buildings would eventually decay and fall down. All the women would eventually grow old and wrinkly, as he himself would. All the earthly riches are full of poverty, Augustine said. All earthly riches are full of poverty. Augustine also said, our hearts are restless till they rest in thee. And sometimes that's what pain is doing for us, what suffering is doing for us, what losing a particular pleasure is doing for us, is pointing the way to God. Reminding us that these things will not satisfy. We've been putting too much confidence in them. We've been putting too much hope in getting through our day and as a result of these things and not looking enough to the Lord. I'm having trouble reading my writing. Another writer put it this way: the more we are gratified, the less we are satisfied. The more we gratify our pleasures, the less we're truly satisfied, if that's what you're seeking in itself. We're to seek the God who has given the pleasure, both to grant it to us in the first place, to grant us godly pleasures, but also to thank him for what he's given. 1 Timothy 6, 17, I think it is. All things, God has given us all things richly to enjoy. God has given us many good things. We ought to enjoy the pleasure of those things in a temperate, self-controlled way, in a God-glorifying way. Say, to hold them loosely with our hands, so to speak. Not tightly, well, I got to hang on to this or I'm not going to have any meaning in life. No, to say, I have ultimate meaning whether I have this pleasure or don't have this pleasure. That's what God can bring. I hope that we don't have to have some kind of a midlife crisis. What, you know, you could call this a major midlife crisis that Solomon's having, right? All the stuff I've done, has it been worth anything? Hopefully you won't look back on your life and say, the things that I've accomplished, the places I've gone, the things I've done, was it really worth anything? Was there anything lasting in it? Only what's done for Christ will last, the old saying goes. Not the things of this world, not the things that are done for self, not the things that are done merely for pleasure as an end in itself. Psalm 16 teaches us that as well, doesn't it? Speaking of fellow believers, as for the saints who are on the earth, they are the, this is verse 3, they are the excellent ones in whom is all my delight. We should delight in one another. Seek to give godly and wholesome pleasure to one another. Delight in each other's presence. Delight in fellowship. Delight in encouraging each other. Delight in ministering to each other. Laugh with each other. Enjoy good food together when we can again, right? Enjoy having a hymn sing again when we can do those sorts of things. Fellowshipping as a whole body of believers when we can do that again. Enjoying those things. Delighting in each other. God wants us to delight in things. God's not against pleasure. God has created pleasure. God's against making an idol out of pleasure. And that's again, something that C.S. Lewis makes a point of. He says, why do we fool around with drink and sex and ambition when infinite joy is offered to us? The infinite joy of knowing God. Why, like children making mud pies, I'll edit it. They're in the, imagine a small, tiny house in a bad section of the mill village, and a kid's out back making a mud pie out of where the drain is broken, and there's a big muddy spot in the backyard. And you go and you offer that kid, hey, say you want to go to the beach for a vacation? And the child says, no, I'm just going to stay right here, making my mud pies. Because they can't imagine how much better the beach would be and how much more enjoyable it would be and how vast the ocean is. They can't imagine. That's kind of what we're like, Lewis is saying. We fail to consider our Lord's unblushing promise of reward and the staggering nature of his rewards. We are too easily pleased with the things of this world, and we don't look at the promises, like in Psalm 16, verse 11, you will show me the path of life, and your presence is fullness of joy. Not a brief and passing happiness or fun event here on this earth, and God's presence is fullness of joy. Remember, that's Christ speaking. Verse 10, you will not leave my soul in Sheol. You won't allow your Holy One to see corruption. You'll show me the path of life. This is for Christ and all of his people. bring to the Father, to have fullness of joy, to be at His right hand and have pleasures forevermore, godly and wholesome pleasures that there's never a reason for guilt in. That totally take up all of our, you know, all of our possible nerves for enjoying the, you know, the pleasure of God. It'll just blow our minds to the degree of pleasure that we'll have in God's presence. If we're only seeking the pleasures of this world under the sun, we might miss it. I don't want anybody to miss it. If you're seeking the things of this world rather than Christ, you're seeking the wrong thing. My fellow believers, let's be reminded again. It's always good to have a check. It's always good to have a reminder. Okay, pleasures of this world aren't the be-all, end-all. Some of those that we're enjoying right now, we can give thanks to God for and continue enjoying them to His glory. Those that we can't enjoy right now, we say, okay, I got better pleasure waiting for me in heaven one day. Even if I never get this back, even if, you know, Miss Carolyn never has the pleasure of running 5 miles, right? I enjoy running. I don't know that you ever did, Miss Carolyn. I doubt you can do it now, though, right? But there are pleasures that we lose as we get older, right? We don't have the physical ability to do some of the things we used to do. And so we might wish we had those things again, but we ought not to. Remember, we'll have far better in glory. Far better with the Lord, all the things that He has for His people. It's always a challenge, not always a challenge, sometimes it's really a challenge to pick a closing hymn, because several of them talk about seeking our joy from the Lord. Like 370, rejoice, the Lord is King, your Lord and King adore. Rejoice, give thanks, and sing, and triumph evermore. Lift up your heart, lift up your voice, rejoice. Again, I say rejoice, according to Philippians. Rejoice because Jesus is in control. Jesus reigns. His kingdom will not fail. God will come and bring His servants to their eternal home. Lift up your voice and rejoice. Another great hymn that kind of speaks to the, you know, about this passage as well is number 400. The last verse, Savior, since of Zion's city I through grace a member am, let the world deride or pity, the world may make fun of us for not indulging in sinful pleasures. Don't worry about it. I will glory in thy name. Fading is the world's best pleasure, all its boasted pomp and show. Solid joys, really solid joys, and lasting treasure, none but Zion's children know. We're Zion's children. We're children of the New Jerusalem. The city of Zion. We have the solid joys. We have the lasting pleasures. This world does not. And then the one I selected to sing is 793, reminding us of all the beautiful things of this earth, all the joys of the beauty around us, the sun and moon, the hill and vale and tree and flower, the joys of human love for one another, the joys of belonging to a church and so forth. All those things ought to bring us joy and lead us to raise our hymn of praise to God. So don't seek the pleasures of this world. Don't chase after them the way that Solomon experimented with and said, I found it's all vanity. Learn from his experience. Don't make the same mistakes that he made in this. Learn from that. Realize that what gives life lasting meaning is living for Jesus, seeking the eternal and everlasting joys and pleasures from Him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank You for Your tender mercies to each one of us. Lord, for giving us a difficult book even like this that brings across some really hard sayings, some really hard truths to grapple with, to almost be on the edge of despair sometimes as we read this book. But Lord, in all of it, help us to remember that hope and joy and everlasting pleasure is found in Jesus. That's the point of looking at some of the emptiness of this life, is to realize how much better we have it because we have Jesus. Lord, if there's anyone listening to me who does not believe in Jesus, has not turned from their sins, is instead seeking the pleasures of this world, both the sinful pleasures and also seeking good pleasures for ungodly reasons, Lord, help them to repent of finding joy in anything, finding ultimate joy in anything besides Jesus. For we ask these things in His name. Amen. Let me invite you to